Good morning. It's good to be here, and I thank you for the invitation to speak this morning. I want to consider a lesson that maybe you haven't heard much about. I don't know. But I title it The Assault of Postmodernism. This morning, the scripture was read from Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. And particularly there in verse 2, we're told to not be conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When we think about transforming our thinking, it needs to be transformed according to the will of God. But when we think about the world, we think about philosophies and ways of thinking and even worldviews. And one of those philosophies or worldviews that's common today is postmodernism. A philosophy could be called a system of values by which one lives. And postmodernism is affecting our culture and our world. To talk about postmodernism, I think it's helpful to just back up just a moment and say something about modernism, because postmodernism is going to follow modernism. But modernism, as I understand, was characterized by an exaltation of human reason as the final authority for truth. It was accompanied by rejection of the verbal inspiration of the scriptures and putting the Bible into subjection to the claims of science and human experts. And then now we live in a postmodern America. And postmodernism is a philosophy that we could say is characterized by secularization. And that is where God is replaced with man. And you're familiar maybe with the term secular humanism. And also it's characterized, postmodernism is, by pluralism. And that is that there's a variety of beliefs and all of them are equally valid. And relativism, that the idea that truth is relative. And then something called privatization. And that's the idea that true and false and right and wrong have been replaced with like and dislike. Religion then, of course, becomes a do-it-yourself thing. I'll say at the outset, postmodernism is diametrically opposed to the truth. What does the Bible say about postmodernism? Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9 says, and I paraphrase, but it says that there's nothing new under the sun. And so I want to go piece by piece, looking at these aspects of postmodernism, what the Bible has to say, and then I want to talk about how it may be affecting our thinking if we're not careful. Someone has said that the church is like a ship in an ocean, and it's tossed to and fro, and you know how a ship in a boisterous sea may have some water splash into it. And I don't need to tell you this, but you know that our culture wants to influence us and wants to influence Christians to think like that. And so we have to be careful about this postmodernism that we live in, that's all around us. And first of all, there's secularization. And we're talking, as I said, about secular humanism, which says we don't need God. We don't need a God even to save us. We can save ourselves. And of course, God's being taken out of the morality in our country, and he's even being taken out of the calendars. When we think of B.C. and A.D., it's being changed to B.C.E. and C.E. before common era and common era. They want to take Christ out of our calendar. This is nothing new under the sun. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1 and verses 18 through 21... He said, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And you will skip down to verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And you know how this goes in Romans 1. The road to ruin. And began with putting God out of their minds. And that's what secular humanism does. But of course, Paul preached to the contrary in Acts chapter 17 and verse 28. To the Athenians, he said, "In him, that is in God, we live and move and have our very being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. In him we live and move and have our very being." If I were to say something like that, I would just say, we would say something like, well, the air that we breathe and our very ability to move about comes about through God. Proverbs 3 and verses 5 and 6 tells us, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths." Secular humanism, of course, is against God. But there's also pluralism, the idea that all beliefs are equally valid. This is postmodern thinking. And to believe that one way is right and other ways are wrong is to be inflexible, according to the pluralist. With the pluralist, Bible study becomes not what does the Bible teach us, but what does it mean? What does this verse mean to me? Well, what does it mean to you? And what does it mean to somebody else? And that's all okay. What it means to you may not be what it means to me. In Acts chapter 17, though, and verse 21 there, the Athenians were kind of this way. Paul was bothered, the scripture says in Acts 17 and verse 16, he was provoked. His spirit was provoked within him. In verse 21, it's because all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new. Have you ever been in some discussions like that around some people who just want to talk about ideas? And not in the sense of they're trying to find the truth, but they just want to explore ideas because they just love new ideas. Pluralism is completely opposed to the way of God. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." In Acts 4 and verse 12, Peter said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given by men, no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." That's pretty narrow. That's not pluralistic at all, is it? Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 4 through 6. "There's one body and one spirit, just as we were called, in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and in all, and through you, through all, and in you all." That's narrow. That's not pluralistic at all. The other aspect of postmodernism, relativism, this denies absolute truth, the idea of absolute truth, and says that truth is just relative to the individual. Truth, then, is whatever an individual wants it to be. You can have yours, and I'll have my truth. They can contradict, and that's okay to the postmodernist. According to one source, and this is several years old, I mean a few decades, 7 out of 10 Americans say there is no such thing as an absolute truth. To them, all standards are transient and personal. The belief in no absolutes is self-contradictory, of course, from the start. Because how can one be absolute that there are no absolutes? he's absolute, there's no absolutes. He's contradicted his own tenet that there are no absolutes. And closely related to the idea of relativism is subjectivism. That is, morality is a matter of personal preference and dependent upon the situation. And thus we hear of situation ethics for the last 30 or 40 years, an outgrowth of this thinking. Paul forever put a nail in the coffin of situation ethics in Romans chapter 3 and verse 8, where he said, "Why not say, let us do evil that good may come? As we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just." Without going into the context here, Paul is condemning subjectivism and situation ethics. Relativism is completely opposed to the way of God. John chapter 17 and verse 17, Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." That's one source of truth, your word. Truth is universal. Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 through 20. Then Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. All nations, it's universal. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, Paul said to the Athenians, he said, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." All men, everywhere. That's everybody, everywhere. Truth is final. In John chapter 16 and verses 12 through 13, Jesus, in speaking to the apostles, he said, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come." The Holy Spirit would guide the apostles into all truth. In Jude 3, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints." Once for all time. Truth is universal, it's final, and truth is unchangeable. Psalm 119 and verse 89. "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." Even if an angel comes and preaches to you something different, let him be accursed. Galatians 1 and verses 6 through 8. And so relativism is completely opposed to the way of God. And this other tenet, another part of postmodernism, privatization. With privatization, true and false, as we said, right and wrong, are replaced with like and dislike. And as a result, religion becomes very personalized. In other words, you make it up yourself. One man who does a lot of religious research, I don't believe he's a Christian at all but that I know of, but he wrote, "The dominant concern today is, does my faith make me feel good and help me understand the world in a way I find reassuring and personally beneficial?" Do you see the me and the I in that, and my feelings? Privatization. Judges 21 and verse 25. "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." That's privatization, isn't it? But in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, we find that the way of the gospel is not the way of privatization. Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." That's not at all privatization. That's denying self and taking up the way of the Lord Jesus Christ and His way only. Here's what happens when people think as a postmodernist. They subject the truth of the Bible to their court of their own human reasoning and human wisdom. That which is written is no longer accepted at face value, obviously within context, but will only be accepted when all questions of human reasoning are resolved and sufficiently answered for the person. For the postmodern thinker, truth is simply a product of the mind, their own mind, and since there are many minds, there's a diversity of truths. That's postmodernism. They will even say, and I had someone tell me this one time, everybody reads the Bible with their own prejudices, or as someone said, with their own set of colored glasses. And so it's impossible to remove those, and it makes it impossible to understand definitively what is taught. That's postmodernism. And I think what's absurd is the person who told me that obviously expects me not to hear them through my own colored glasses. The postmodernist revels in his tolerance, but of course he's intolerant of someone who believes in absolute truth. And in his thinking, any view that excludes anything is like tyranny. And so Christians must oppose postmodern thinking. And we say, well, okay, the world is this way. But what about Christians? Does this have any impact on Christians? I believe postmodernism's impact upon Christians in some places is evident in several ways. First of all, some have a hard time settling on what is truth. Have you ever known some brethren? I have known some brethren this way. They may be inclined to ask questions like, how do we know they didn't do such and such in the first century? In other words, they're suggesting we can't know something for sure, which of course means the Bible hasn't given us everything to be perfectly equipped. The Bible, of course, claims otherwise. If you settle on the truth and remain steadfast in it to the postmodernists, you're closed-minded. It's the highest form of humility to a postmodernist for you to say, well, you know, we're not the only people who think we believe the truth. There's some other good arguments out there, they would say. There's a certain amount of arrogance in deeming another closed-minded who won't believe and be tolerant of just any belief. I want to say this. You know this, not knowing the truth is not praised. That's a lot of negatives, isn't it? But not knowing the truth is not praised at all in the Bible. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7, Paul spoke of men who are always learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 12 through 14, the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of the Hebrew writer or by his pen, wrote this, For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principle, the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. This is no praise at all. What the world then calls open-mindedness by never settling upon the truth, God condemns. We can, and we must know the truth. In John chapter 8 and verses 31 and 32, and Jesus said to those Jews who believed in Him, if you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Think of that. No man's going to be free except he know the truth. He's got to know it in order to be freed from sin. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, God desires all men to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. Postmodernism influences many to say, well, I just have a hard time settling on what's true. You know, in Acts chapter 17, in Acts 17 and verse 11, we read about the Bereans who are praised. They were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness, and search the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Someone says, well, see, they were searching. Some people just search and search and never quit because they never find out. They were searching so they could find out, so that they could then stand upon the truth. In places like 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul said, stand fast. Therefore, my brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Christians are to settle on the truth and then stand fast in it. Peter commended those in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12 who were established in the truth, and yet he said, I'm going to remind you of the things that you've been established in. Postmodern thinking would influence a Christian to be incapable of any confidence in absolute teaching. Think about this, and I want to do no disservice to the Scriptures, but if Peter had been a postmodernist, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, he'd say, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, unless you don't think it's necessary for you. In Acts 8 and verse 22, when speaking to Simon the sorcerer in Samaria who had sinned, Peter might have said, repent therefore of this your wickedness, unless you had your reasons and you think it's not necessary for you. We can and we must know the truth. But another thing regarding postmodernism, I believe it influences some to want to embrace unity and diversity. The idea that diverse teaching that's contradictory is just fine, you have yours and I have mine. And the New Testament, though, teaches unity upon truth. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. I am the way. And someone says, well, yes, Jesus is the way, and we ought to preach Jesus. And somehow they want to separate preaching Jesus from teaching His teaching. As someone might say, teach the man but not the plan. How can one separate the teaching from heaven spoken by heaven's messenger from the spokesman himself? Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5. The Father spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. Someone says, I want to follow in the steps of Jesus, but they're not interested in all of His teaching. How are you following in His steps without following His teaching? That's the very idea, is to follow Him is to follow His teaching. John wrote in 2 John 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Abiding in the doctrine of Christ. You step outside of that, and we got trouble, don't we? In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Hold fast a pattern. And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, I plead you with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. You ever think about the extent of that? To even be joined in the same judgment? Sometimes we have some different judgments on things, and we're striving though to have the same mind. Be centered upon the same truth, that we might be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And of course, the New Testament teaches us to have no fellowship with error. Back there in 2 John, about abiding in the doctrine of Christ, John went on to say in verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Ephesians chapter 5. Unity and diversity is not biblical. Well, regarding postmodernism and its impact on some, as I've already mentioned, some will say, well, we all see the Bible through our own prejudices, and so we just can't understand alike. Not so. That's not what the Bible says. Those with an honest and good heart accept Him at His word. In John chapter 7 and verse 17, Jesus said, if anyone wants to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it's from God or whether I speak on my own authority. If one wants to know, if one wills to do His will, as the old King James says, he'll know concerning the doctrine. Those with an honest and good heart will accept Him at His word. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 3 and 4, this, inspired of God, moved by the Holy Spirit, Paul wrote, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Notice Paul did not say, you may understand something about my knowledge, kind of like it. He said, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And so everyone who can hear the gospel and read and understand and has that ability of the mind and accountability, they can read and understand just what Paul wrote and just what the Holy Spirit wanted us to have. Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. Luke 8 and verse 15. In the parable of the sower, you know about the seed that fell upon the good ground. The ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. The Bible does not teach any such idea that we just all see it through our own eyes as something different. The one with an honest and good heart takes the Lord at His word. But some want to accept this mantra, don't judge others. What does this have to do with postmodernism? We'll see in a moment, but the New Testament teaches us to judge righteous judgment. In John chapter 7 and verse 24, Jesus said, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 3, regarding the fornicator among them in Corinth, he said, for I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, concerning him who has so done this deed. How could he do that? With a knowledge of the truth. He could judge the truth of the matter and what to do about it. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, 2 Timothy 3 and 16 and 17, all scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Reproof within there and correction involves judgment. It involves seeing error and pointing it out. This idea of don't judge anyone else because we all have our own truth and you can't see it right and all of this, the Bible says otherwise. In fact, in Titus chapter 1 and verses 9 through 11, elders are those who are supposed to be able by sound doctrine to exhort and convict those who contradict. To be able to identify one who contradicts requires judgment according to the word of God, according to truth. Our hearts to be trained to discern and judge according to the truth. Another one here. Some, while identifying the truth, are unwilling to reject and expose error. And I think this is one of the main things about postmodernism, because postmodernism talks about how you have your truth and I have my truth. And so I'll have my way and you have your way. And it's just my preference and that's your preference and that kind of thing. And so I may be strongly accepting mine, but I'll never say anything wrong about yours. The man I quoted earlier wrote this way. He said, two conflicting and irreconcilable views may exist according to the postmodernists, but neither is allowed to be rejected because that would infer what? The existence of an absolute. Others may say, almost to the same tune as this, just preach the positive side. I don't want to hear anything about the negative side. Just preach the positive side. In Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 10, the Lord said to Jeremiah, "See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." Now, without getting into fractions and what percentage here is negative, which is positive, it takes the negative in the positive because we've got to tear down in order to build up and plant. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, the admonition to Timothy from Paul was to preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. We've got the negative and the positive in there. Paul wrote in Ephesians 5 and 11, to which we said earlier, I believe, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but what? Rather expose them. Now that's what the postmodernist can't do. He can't go that far. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. That's the negative and the positive. We can't just accept what's good and say, well, I'm not going to say anything about that other. He says, abhor it. He says, identify it and expose it. The truth, of course, is that the Bible speaks in absolutes and in great contrasts. Things that are opposed to one another. And the postmodern thinking opposes that way. When the Bible draws great contrast between good and evil, right and wrong, then the right needs to not only be accepted, but all that opposes it. All that opposes what's right must be rejected. David said in Psalm 119 and 104, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. When the Bible presents to us a choice of two opposites, it means not only that there's two opposites, but we cannot have both. And we're going to choose the one, then we're going to have to be willing to oppose the opposite. Someone says, oh, that's so elementary. And I agree, it is, isn't it? Yet when you really think about it, many won't do that. That is, to accept the one means we must reject the opposite. There are many factors that would cause us to be willing to accept one, but not be so willing to wholeheartedly reject the opposite, that which is opposes the right. I think you're familiar with this. Sometimes we want to avoid conflict, don't we? And whether by upbringing or personality or whatever, some try to avoid conflict even when it must be met head on. My prayer for myself is, may God help me to temper my character, to not be confrontational, but to be convicted and courageous enough to confront what is an enemy of God. There's a difference between being confrontational and confronting that which is an enemy of God. But secondly, in relation to this lesson, postmodern thinking has infiltrated the thinking of many. The thinking that there's no absolutes. Truth is relative. We cannot know the truth of finality, and all convictions are of equal validity. And the Bible says we cannot have both. We must not only choose the right, but reject and oppose the wrong. Let's look at just a few examples. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13 and 14, Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there are who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and few there are who find it. You're familiar with that. There are two gates. The postmodernists says, well, maybe there's another or something. There's two gates. There's not three. One is the narrow way. And to enter by the one is to not enter by the other. You cannot have both gates and both ways. Furthermore, one leads to life. And the other leads to destruction. In this case, again, to choose one is to reject the other. But here's the postmodern thinker. He says, I'll choose this way. And if anyone asks me about it, I'll tell them why I chose it. But it doesn't really matter what they think or what they do. I'll just kind of tell them what I kind of like. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly in Christ Jesus. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. That means that outside Christ, there's not a one. Not one spiritual blessing. And Galatians chapter 3 and verses 26 and 27 talk about in getting into Christ. We're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. As one preacher said, that means no more, no less. Just as many as. One is baptized into Christ, and he's not in Christ if he hasn't been baptized into Christ. He's either in Christ where all spiritual blessings are, or he's outside of Christ where there are none. And to choose the one is to reject any other way. The postmodern thinker goes this way. For me, I have all spiritual blessings because I've been baptized into Christ. But if you believe another way like faith only, well, I'm not going to judge that. Absurd, I know. I feel like I'm preaching to the choir, but brethren, this is what postmodern thinking does when it tries to infiltrate our minds. You know, in Acts 22 and verse 16, Ananias told Saul, he said, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Ananias told him that his sins would be washed away in baptism. To believe that one's sins are washed away when one is baptized means that you must also believe that sins are not washed away at the point of belief or at the point of repentance or confession of Jesus as Lord and Christ. You cannot have it both ways. The question for the Christian is this, for you and me, and that is to not only teach the truth, but oppose and expose anything that opposes it. And here's the real point I want to drive home. If you and I are going to cling to what is good, we need to equally abhor that which is evil. And it's not easy when you think like a postmodernist. And that's because it can seem easy to affirm the truth, to declare the good and the right, but rejecting and denying and exposing error and the evil is politically incorrect and offensive and judgmental to the world. You see, the world may be just fine with you saying what you believe is right and them thinking it's just your preference. But it's altogether another for you to identify to them the opposite and identify it as error against God, and that the reason you're choosing this way is because it's the only way and the truth. Postmodern thinking, I'm saying, influences people to affirm but to have trouble denying, to say positively what is right but have trouble with the negative side telling what is wrong. So I want to say Christians must be willing to not only receive truth but reject and expose error. What then is postmodernism's system of belief? Postmodernism is nothing less than disbelief. The postmodern thinking is this way. Maybe this is almost absurd, but I'm trying to put into it all that we're talking about postmodernism. And that is, if God said it, or he says, even if I grant to you that there is a God and that he said it, you and I probably understand it differently. And besides, the real question is, do you like it or don't like it? Does it make sense to you? You interpret it your way and I'll have it my way, equally as valid. And once you think you might know what it means, then make sure it fits your personal situation and your desires. This is the Christian's thinking. God said it, that settles it. Opposed altogether to postmodernism. Christians must reject postmodernism, and instead we need to give diligence to be rooted and grounded in the faith. Colossians chapter 1 and verses 19 and a few beyond. Verse 9. Colossians 1 and verse 9, Paul writes, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy." You and I need to get rooted and grounded in the truth, as he says then in chapter 2 and verse 6. "As you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. "Finally, my brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Be steadfast, immovable. That's anathema to the postmodernist and to postmodern thinking. It's a complete opposite. Be steadfast, immovable. And I think about this too, in the face of postmodernism in our world, where lines are blurred and people want to make shades of gray of everything. You and I have got to be committed to be morally pure. We're wanting to excel in morality. We don't ask the question, "How close can I get?" Because Christians don't ask that question. They ask, "How can I excel?" That's what they ask. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 13 through 16, Peter wrote, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Be morally pure. "We were once darkness, but you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. Be resolved. Be unashamed. Courageous and bold. The Apostle Paul prayed, asked for prayers in that regard for himself in Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20. He wrote, "And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Paul wrote in Romans 1 and 16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." He wrote in 1 Corinthians 16 and 13, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong." And so what we need to be in the face of postmodernism is salt and light in this world. In Matthew chapter 5 and verses 13 through 16, Matthew 5, 13 through 16, "You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We want to be children of light. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 14 through 16. Paul writes, "Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Lights shining in a dark world. Postmodernism denies absolutes, sees truth as relative, is unwilling to settle on the truth, is unwilling to identify other ways as not the truth. I say postmodernism is attack. It's an assault upon the right thinking. We want to make our thinking according to the truth. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul praises the Thessalonians. He says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." Postmodernism is an assault. I titled that lesson because it's an assault and an attack. Attempted assault upon our thinking to get us to think that way. But you know, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Paul said, "Fight the good fight of faith," to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. And as a scripture was read this morning, let's have our thinking right, patterned by the word of God. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Are you here this morning and you're not a child of God? Won't you be a Christian this morning? Become one. If you believe the gospel and you'll repent of your sins, that means you'll change your mind towards sin and turn to God to do His will. Confess Jesus as Lord and Christ, the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And this morning you can be saved. And then if you'll walk faithfully unto death, you can be saved eternally. If you're a Christian and you're not living right, will you make it right with the Lord? We're going to sing a song of encouragement to encourage obedience to the gospel. If you have a need, will you come forward as we stand and sing?